Grateful to be a part of this spiritual family who meets here from week to week as we try to let our light so shine that you might be glorified in all things. Thankful that we have elders to oversee this congregation and the desire to do that which is right, to feed the congregation, and to make sure that we are following the narrow path. We're going to talk about the Lord's church this morning. I'm grateful that I have an opportunity. I hope you are too. Grateful that you have the opportunity to be a part of the Lord's church. And I'm especially grateful that I'm a part of the Lord's church that meets at this location as we take our stand for the truth. Well, with that being said, however, I've titled my lesson this morning, very simply, Three Dangers Facing the Church. I'm grateful to be a part of the church. I'm grateful we have a scripturally organized church, but there are three dangers. There are more, but three basic dangers facing the church day by day. And we've got to be careful that we don't become complacent in these areas. So therefore, I want us to begin by turning our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 through 31, as Paul is concluding his message to the elders of Ephesus, and we have recorded for us, beginning in verse 28, he speaks to the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now I want us to take a step back and kind of reflect upon this statement. The apostles are walking the face of the earth at this time. And yet he said, even though you have the apostles who are walking the face of the earth, you're going to have this problem. Ravenous wolves are going to come into the Lord's church and make havoc of it. They need to be watchful of that. Even some of their own selves are going to be departing from the faith. So let me ask you this simple statement. If you had that warning in the first century when the apostles were here, do you think that warning still exists today when there are no apostles walking the face of the earth? And it's interesting how concerned Paul was about it, because if you look at that last verse we read, he said, not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Some may say that's a figure of speech. I actually think it broke Paul's heart to think that this was going to happen to the Lord's people. So three dangers that are facing the church in the first century are the three dangers that are facing the church in this century. Dangers that we must not take lightly. The first danger I want to speak about this morning is religious error. Religious error will always be around till this world no longer stands. And though we are following that which is right now, we cannot become lazy when it comes to the topic of religious error. I like Brother Albert Wanis when he used to state, God has not given any one of us in this room a shot of immunity that we couldn't get caught up in error. So therefore, it's very important that all of us, and thankful to God we have elders who oversee, but we have responsibilities as individuals also to make sure that religious error doesn't permeate the church. Let's go to some passages that talk about that. In the book of Colossians, as Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae, he goes and states this, again, as we're looking at this topic of religious error, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. He states, "Now this I say, lest any should deceive you with persuasive words." Let us remember that when we talk about religious error, they're not going to approach you and tell you, "I'm teaching you religious error." That's not how they go about it. They're going to use persuasive words. They're going to be cunning in doing that. You say, no, that, yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what's going to happen. Again, as we talk about religious error, stay in the same chapter in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Do you realize that there are some congregations in different parts of this country that are battling the music issue once again? That they are battling, that they don't believe there's a reason why we don't have mechanical instruments, that we sing a cappella. Now, I'm surprised that we're dealing with that, but again, in some areas of the country, they're dealing with that, as well as other errors. So we have to be careful on this concept of religious error. Let's go to another passage as we talk about this error. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have recorded for us here in verse 14, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he states there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Again, we have to notice how it's worded there. And deceitful, cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. It's something that you have to be aware of. It's not something that we have to become careless and just accept it. Now, whether it be me or whoever is up in the podium speaking, whether it be the Bible class teacher, everyone in this audience needs to be students of the Word. Don't ever take for granted because, quote, it's a preacher of the Church of Christ that it must be right. That's going to possibly lead you to religious error. Now, I'm not saying I'm trying to promote religious error, but the only way you're going to know is not whether or not you like me or whether or not I've given you passages, but whether those passages are in harmony with the Scriptures. You have an obligation to make sure what I'm teaching is in harmony of the truth. Again, as we talk more about religious error in 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is while the apostles walked the face of the earth. Think about today when there are no apostles walking about the face of the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have recorded for us that there, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now notice how the New King James phrases it, who will secretly bring in destructive hearsays. Notice they don't publicly burst it out, they bring it in secretly. They develop a following, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now here's the sad thing. Look at verse 2. Here's the sadness. And many will follow their destructive ways. See, not only do they bring that, but there are others who follow their destructive ways. So if it happened in the first century, can it happen today? And if that being so, we need to be careful of religious error. Now let's talk within the church itself as we find 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the one that worries me the most. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. There we have Paul warning Timothy, for the time will come. Now he's talking to the Lord's people here. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, be careful about that. They'll no longer endure sound doctrine. I think sometimes we as brethren get enamored by the denominational world, and we want to follow suit as to what they're doing to have the numbers. Let me say this. I'm all for numbers of people doing that which is right, but we cannot compromise the truth for numbers. And that, I believe, is what has happening in some of the churches of Christ this very day as I stand before you. They have looked to the denominational world. They have looked to those mega churches. And though they haven't followed everything they've done, they've become slack. They've become slack on preaching the truth. They've become slack of standing for the doctrine of Christ. They've become slack, and the message, it's not clear. It's kind of ambiguous that anybody will accept what they're saying. I'm talking about the Church of Christ now. Be careful about religious error. Now, as we look at it, it's always easy to identify a problem, is it not? Always. But I want to, with each problem, quickly identify a solution to that problem. Since you and I are aware that there's religious error out there, and there could be religious error within the body of Christ, how do we counteract that? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. hold fast the pattern of sound words. Where's the pattern of sound words? It's in this book we're studying, is it not? We don't do things because the Bible doesn't say not to. We do things because God's word has given us instruction as to what to do. Is that not so? We come together on the first day of the week because we have a biblical approved example. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We don't come on Thursdays. We don't come on Wednesdays to break bread. We come upon the first day of the week. We use book, chapter, and verse for that. We meet on Wednesdays, but we don't take a collection. We don't take a collection on Wednesdays because we have a biblical example where the collection was done upon the first day of the week. You follow my point, and we can go to other things. We've got a pattern. We've got a pattern. I mentioned music. It says, sing and make melody in your heart. The pattern's not based on the Old Testament. It's based on the New Testament, is it not? What I'm hearing even sometimes about my brethren is they're veering away from the authority of God's word. Let me suggest to you this morning that when we find those things in the Bible, those aren't suggestions. That is a pattern that is to be followed. And we need to follow. So if we know the pattern, we'll spot the error. Correct? So we have to know the pattern. Also, as we talk about religious error, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Now, but before I read that, I wasn't around when the Lord's people were viewed. And I'm not talking the Lord's preachers. I'm saying the Lord's people. I read books. There was a point of time in history the Lord's people were viewed as walking Bible encyclopedias. I don't think that can be said today. Walking Bible. In other words, the members of the Lord's church were so well-versed in the scriptures that they would know why they did what they did and why they won't do what tradition wants to bring in. I wish we'd be the same today. I hope we're trying to be the same today, that we are walking Bible encyclopedias. One of the best responses you can get is when somebody gets upset with you because you've exposed the error, when they say, stop quoting me the Bible, then you know you're on the right path because that's what we need to be following. That's where the pattern is. We have recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, very simply, test all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, how we test all things, we're like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. So religious error is going to be around till this earth no longer stands. But we can avoid it by knowing the truth and standing for the truth. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. I have no problem if you search out what I teach. And if you disagree, I have no problem with that. But do not come to me in your disagreement by starting out to say, well, I feel. Don't come to me with I feel. If you think I have misused the scripture, I want you to come to me with book, chapter, and verse to as to how I misuse that scripture. And if you're correct when I restudy, I will make an adjustment to my teachings. But oftentimes when we talk about religious, they don't go by a pattern, they go by feelings. 2 Timothy is not talking about feelings. It's talking about staying according to the pattern. That's how we deal with religious error. And we could spend a whole lesson on that, but you get the point. A second area that's a danger that's facing the church, equally as important, is that we as the church become worldly. Worldliness in the church. Now, that's something we don't pay a whole lot of attention to because we live in the world. And by living in the world, we sometimes don't even realize that we're being influenced by the world. And not all influences are wrong, but some are. And we've got to be careful there. We talk about worldliness. Again, let's just touch on a few scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. This is an interesting passage. And Ezekiel had a rough time. Of a prophet, I wouldn't want to be any of the Old Testament prophets, but especially Ezekiel. Here we have in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 31 and 32. So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Look at the next phrase. But their hearts pursue their own gain. They're assembling to hear Ezekiel. I can hear it in my mind as Ezekiel's done. They're telling him what a great job he's done. Boy, you really hit the point, Ezekiel. But they went and did whatever they wanted afterwards. They went to pursue their own gain. I call that Sunday morning Christians. Now, I'm glad you're here this Sunday morning. But if your Christianity is only limited to this hour, you're not much better than that. Let's read the next verse. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has pleasant voice. Now, I don't fit the pleasant voice, but we're talking about Ezekiel now. And can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Let me ask you this. Is that a problem today? Is that a problem with religious people today? I think some, even in the Lord's church, think that they have fulfilled their duty to God because they show up sometimes. Or perhaps they show up every time. But just showing up isn't good enough. We've got to do what God's word has to say. And when we do that, that creates a problem. We're no longer like the world. I could go off and give a dozen lessons on that. You no longer walk by the same drumbeat of the world. And now there's going to be some repercussions. And people don't want, they want to have secret religion. They want to come to have services, but they want to go live life in harmony with society because people like being liked. Right? We got to watch out for that. Worldliness. We got to watch out it don't creep up into our lives. Let's look at a church where it did creep up into their lives. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. So here's not doctrinal error. Here's we're just allowing the world to control how we should live, how we should think. Verse 15, talking about the church at Laodicea. It begins by stating, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So I want to stop there. What goes on, it states, it says, so then because you are what? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. All right, is that good or bad? Well, let's go ahead and read. Because you say, look at verse 17, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I like that phrase. I will vomit you out of my, and I want to use that word vomit. That's a disgusting phrase, isn't it? One of the things I don't like about dogs is they eat their own vomit. Right? You see a dog vomit, and where does he go? Go start sucking it up again. It's horrible. Horrible. Not against dogs, but that's disgusting. And what that's teaching us and why it uses that is how disgusting it is to God when you and I are lukewarm. Now, what would cause you and I to be lukewarm? Glad you asked the question. Let's read the next verse. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We live in a very rich country, do we not? Our life standard is much higher than many in other countries, is it not? Can we become content with whom we are and where we are? And is that a problem? We got this nice, beautiful church building. This is not like Field of Dreams. You will build it and they will come. Don't work like that. I wished it did. We will build it, the building, so we can worship. But then we got to go out to get them to come. How many times are Christians simply satisfied because they have a comfortable place to go to worship in Bible class? We have not accomplished the Word of the Lord's work by doing that. It's to help us grow and go out and reach others. We've got a big job ahead of us. I do, you do, we all do. We can't sit back on our laurels and say, well, we support four or five preachers. I'm glad that we're going to talk about that tonight. And I'm glad we can do that. But we've got a lot more work to do. Individually, we can't rest on what we as a collective congregation is doing. We as individuals have to be the example. We have to be the light. A couple of congregations in Illinois, I'm not going to go into specific, they're dying on the vine. They still have a breath of life, but not very much. And the problem is not solely with the preacher. It's with the members of that congregation, including the preacher. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the elders. When a congregation dies on the vine, guess what? It's the whole family not doing their work. And why does that happen? Is it possible we become content? One illustration more of that. Before I left Illinois, there was a congregation one time in Illinois that had over 250 people. That congregation no longer exists. They died on the vine. You see what happened? They became content because they grew big in the 50s and 60s because we had a lot of job opportunities up in Chicago. So we had brethren from the south moving up, and boy, that congregation became one of the biggest congregations in the Chicagoland area. Good congregation, number of elders. But they were satisfied with their size, but their size was an ingrowth from people coming from the south. You know what they didn't do? They didn't convert us stubborn Yankees. So what do you think happened when they retired? A bulk of them went back down south. And today, there's no congregation there. Could that happen here? Sure. We've got to be careful. We don't become like Laodicea. Got to watch out. Danger facing the church. Materialism. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Don't misunderstand me. I am so grateful for what God provides for me. And I'm sure you're grateful too. But don't become simply content because we've got a lot of work to do. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 14, on the parable of the sower. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are, listen now, listen to this. They are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Does that happen to us sometimes? You know what's amazing to me? And I like sports. You give me college football, you give me high school and college wrestling, I'm as pleased as punch. I can sit there for 2-3 hours and watch that. But you take those stadiums that are full for those things, and you don't see those people in the Lord's building worshiping. Talked to a neighbor yesterday who went to a preseason game. There's nothing wrong with going to a preseason baseball game. I don't go because I'm a tightwad. I want discounts, and they don't give discounts, so I don't go. But they were talking about they were Phillies fans. And our neighbors, they, whole bunch of Phillies fans. What are you doing down here, Phillies fans? Go back to Philly. Anyhow, they were excited. They flew down. They went to the Phillies game. It was kind of muggy yesterday, wasn't it? They were not in an enclosed stadium. You know what they told me? It was full. Standing room only. And they had to pay to go there. And they paid probably $4 to $6 for a bottle of water. And who knows what else. And I'll guarantee you they didn't complain when they left. Wouldn't that be fine if we had people with that attitude coming to services? that it was 90 degrees in here, sweat dropping off your brow. You don't have a place to sit, but you'll stand in the back because you want to be there. We got to have things mixed up. The point is, it's not wrong to go to a ball game. You want to go? But I'm just saying, you see how we put the world even ahead of serving the Lord. We put our boats ahead of serving the Lord. We put our campers ahead of serving the Lord. And we're satisfied because we've got a place to go when we come back. Why, we got 40, 50, 60 people? That's good. We'd love, remember, had 100 before, but never mind. It's new times. We justify it. New times we're in. Tell you what, a lot of churches are going to die in the vine. I hope we're not one of them. In James chapter 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. You want to fit in so bad that you compromise your religious convictions, you've now become a friend of the world. And you've lost. If I'm going to choose who my enemy is going to be, I don't want it to be God. Do you? Don't want God to be my enemy. So I've got to be careful that I don't gain a friendship of the world by appeasing the world what it wants to hear. And let's face it, the world has gone further and further away from the standard of truth, has it not? So here's the solution to these problems we have. First of all, as a child of God, let us remember that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 6, dangers facing the church, religious error and worldliness. Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Look at verse 4. Please look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should do what? Walk in newness of life. It does not stop at baptism. It does not stop with your name on a church roll at some congregation. That is the beginning. We're raised to walk in newness of life. If you leave this building this morning or any other morning or any Wednesday evening and you realize you need to make corrections in your lifetime and you don't, that's a problem. If I do the same, that's a problem for me. I can preach the truth, but I need to live the truth. If I'm not living what I'm preaching, then I'm not walking in newness of life. We can talk a good game, but we've got to live it. There's a difference there. And if we live it, we're not going to be like the world. Let's go to a second passage along those lines, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, newness of life, spiritually minded, life and peace. So you see, we've got a theme. Now let's add the third passage that ties those two passages together. That's what I like studying my Bible. I see these passages, and you read further, and they all get tied together. So we got the idea of walking in this newness of life. We've got the idea of being spiritually minded versus worldly minded. How is this accomplished? Here's the next verse. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. What are we talking about? Worldliness. Don't be conformed to this world. How? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? Through this book right here. So how do I walk in newness of life? Through this book here. How do I have spiritually minded? To have the teaching of this book implanted in my mind. You see how it all ties together? It's not limited. And I'm glad you're here. It's not limited to Sunday mornings. It's a daily thing. I can't emphasize that enough. And if it's not a daily thing, unbeknown to us, we're becoming like the world. And I used this illustration before. Before I was a child of God, there was some music I really loved because I loved the beat to the music. And I mentioned this, after I listened to the words, I had to get rid of that music. Not all of it, but some of it. It was teaching principles contrary to the will of God. Loved the beat, but never paid attention. So I thought, man alive, I'm running down the street and I drop dead and they look at my playlist on my songs and they're going to hear that. He was the preacher and he's listening to that. Now, it wasn't profane. It wasn't like some of the things today, but it was things that were not biblically correct. Well, how did my mindset change? As I study God's word. I wouldn't change because someone says, you need to change. I need to change because my mindset changed based upon this book. That's how your mindset needs to change, by being renewed in that knowledge. But let's go to the third and final point. You've been very attentive this morning. So we're talking about situations that face dangers, that face the church. Here's the third danger. And this one will destroy a church quicker than anything. This third one Satan likes to use all the time. And that is internal strife. Internal strife amongst Christians. Now, I can honestly say the time I've been here with the group here, I don't notice that. And I hope it continues that way. I have to commend the elders and everybody for that. But I have seen congregations, have you not? Seen congregations get overwhelmed by internal strife. And that is the Satan's playground. Get Christians bickering and fighting one with another. And you've destroyed their influence, not only within the church, but those outside the church. Let me give you some illustrations. How about Corinth? Let's talk about Corinth and internal strife. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have recorded for us as he begins his first letter to the Corinthians. And of course, we know in 1 Corinthians, the whole letter, he's addressing various problems with that congregation. But verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now, why are you not able to receive it? Verse 3. For you are still carnal. Look at now what's happening with these members of the Lord's church. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? Wait now, who are we talking to here? We're talking to Christians, right? What's happening? Envy, strife, and then he gives an example. For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Who is then Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Now, Paul and Apollos are teaching the truth. They don't want followers after them. But like I said before, they got developed preacheritis, and there was envy between them. There was envy between them on the spiritual gifts. There was envy between them on various situations. They were taking one another to law. The law of men, it was horrible what they were doing. These are talking about brethren. Could you imagine going into that congregation? How uncomfortable you would feel if you saw some of those things going on? That's what happens when there's internal strife. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have recorded for us here, again, to the Corinthians. It tells us very simply. Now, it's interesting. The Corinthians did make some corrections. There's a portion where Paul asked them to pray for him. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 20 and 21, speaking to the church at Corinth, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest not, listen, this is talking to Christians here, not alien sinners, Christians. He goes on to state, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Wow! The Lord's people. How's that going to do to influence others to being Christians? How positive is that going to? Let's go on. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. That's sad, is it not? Until that congregation got their act together, it's going to be very hard to reach people there, isn't it? Internal strife. Turn with me for another example of internal strife. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, they were having the problem with the Jews bringing back in some of the teachings of circumcision. And they had even other problems. And finally, Paul says in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You bite and devour one another. You want to cause a church to fall apart? Have internal strife. Now, we're going to talk about a solution to that in just a moment. Because, see, human beings, we've got to be careful of internal strife. Well, we've got to be careful of envy. Now, we don't envy, do we? I hope not. Well, I don't see why he bought that. Well, it's none of your business why he bought that. Be happy for him. Doesn't matter whether you... I'll give you one illustration of envy, and I couldn't believe it. A preacher came to hold a meeting for us, and he flew his own plane there. How do you think that started the meeting? Why does a preacher own his own plane? I don't know, but he does, but he's standing for the truth. Praise God. Well, he surely must not be using his money. Well, you don't know that. Do you? Well, look at the clothes he wears. And he wore nice clothes. He didn't go to Penny's to get his suits. Excellent. And I'm not going to tell you his name. Excellent preacher. But we get envious. Why do we do that, brethren? Why do we in our mind put people where they should be, and if they get beyond that situation, they must have done something wrong? We do that, don't we? Shame on us. I know I bring up cars. I always worry my wife when I bring up cars. Suppose I come, and it's not going to be with a Corvette anymore because I couldn't fit into a Corvette. I'm too big and heavy, and that's too low. But suppose I come next week with a brand new truck, sticker price, $89,000. We're happy for you, Chuck. Oh, yeah, that's what you say to me. But at the coffee table, saying, we must be paying them way too much money. Because we surely can't afford that. Now, I'm not saying you all would say that, but does that go on? Envy. That's envy. We got to watch out for that, don't we? Jealousies. We're not competing against one another. You want to have a home with 6 bathrooms and you're faithful to God? That's fine. I only need to use one when I come visit you. We have this, don't we, brethren? Sometimes we get envious of other congregations. Shame on us. We're not competing with other congregations. We're doing our work right here. And I wish the best for other congregations. You see, that's all Satan has to do, is to get those things creeped up in us. And then we become a hindrance to reach others. Now, that's just one area. I could go all day on that one, but well, let's move to the third choice. Diotrephes, 3 John. 3 John. I think I told you this before, but why are you turning to 3 John? I had a brother in Christ in Illinois. This was about 20-some-odd years ago. He just bought a brand. Now, this was when I was lighter, and I could fit into the car. He bought a brand-new Corvette. And I was going away to a meeting. And he was nice enough. He said, Chuck, why don't you borrow my car to go to the meeting? Yeah. I said, no, I want to have a successful meeting. I don't want to be driving in with a brand-new Corvette. Because that's going to be the first question, like it was when that preacher came in with his own airplane. You know what? He did a wonderful job for us. And I'll tell you what, if I ever needed a debater, that man I would have called. He's now deceased. But I'd have called that man in a heartbeat because he knew his truth. So again, we got to be careful. But if we look at this, this is a different area. This is not of things. We're not envious of things. This is one who wants preeminence. And 3 John verse 9, and I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them, does not receive. Wait, now, stop. That just boggles my mind. Who does Diotrephes not receive? He doesn't receive the apostle. Can you imagine that? He doesn't receive the apostle because he wants preeminence. Kind of like in Acts chapter 20, what would some of their old selves do? They draw away disciples after them. Why do you think they would do that? They want preeminence. Goes on to state, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive brethren, and forbids those who wish, putting them out of the church. It's not his church. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church, right? Who's to have preeminence? Colossians chapter 1:18. Jesus. Mere man is not to have preeminence. Jesus is to have preeminence. You see that problem sometimes today? I had a brother say, well, I'm building my legacy. Listen to me, people. Maybe I've got it all wrong. You know what our legacy should be? Glorify God. That should be our legacy. Glorify God. Does it matter whether they remember your name? No. Does it matter whether 200 cars are at your funeral procession? No. Glorify God. Please God. As we close on this, let's look at a few things and then we'll close. We're to be like-minded. Romans 15. Bob brought this up last week in his invitation. Concerned about Bob was going to go into my lesson, but he didn't. He did a good job on what he did. And Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice one mind and one mouth glorify. You know what? We're not pitting against one another. We're working together with one another to do what? To glorify God. How? Through the church, which his son died for. You see how it all ties together? Let's go to another passage, and that'll get rid of internal strife. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says here, of whom the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every week we come together and guess what? We have the emblems. Every week. The emblems are there. Do you think they just got there by themselves? No. Somebody in the church, make sure we have the emblems every week. Every week we come together and we have a building that is clean. That just happened. You know, we just kind of bewitched. We twitch our nose and everything. No. People are going about it. You get problems and you ask, well, if this ain't working, that ain't working. You mention it and next thing you come back, it's working. Wow, magic. No, guess what? Brethren are being involved. Brethren and sisters are being involved, right? That's how the church works. We all work together. How wonderful that is. Work together in ladies' class. You work together when the men get together. You work together as individuals. We're trying to cause for the growth of the body of Christ. We're not concerned who gets the notoriety. We don't have a brag board on the back and say, oh, you've climbed up the list. Don't need that. Because God knows we're trying to work together, right? We're trying to glorify this church. Because it's not my church, it's not your church, it's the Lord's church. We work with one another. And then we close with this passage in Philippians chapter 1. This is how you overcome internal strife. You get yourself out of the picture. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And before I read that, Our good friends were here the past 2 weeks from Chicago. And I know we talk about what people would say are more morbid subjects, but I don't consider them morbid. We talk about going on to a reward. That's not morbid to me. That's exciting to me. And everybody disagrees with me. I don't want to have anything when I die. If I die, I want Susan to tell you people, Chuck's gone on to his reward. Go get someone else. Move forward. And you say, well, it's for the living. No, no. I died. I get to go to my reward. Now, I'm not against if you want to have a big shingding for your death. But that's really not what's important. We're working together to glorify God. I preached a funeral one time, and I'm not mistaken, there had to be over 200 cars. It was a young man about 25 years old who committed suicide. I have never seen, the church parking lot, the funeral home parking lot was full, and cars were stacked around on the streets going. And I'm thinking, my, oh, my, as I'm in the car right behind the hearse, because up north the hearse people wouldn't let the preacher ride in the hearse with them. Down south they did. But I drove behind it. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, people are seeing this. What a testimony. No, they don't even know who it is. Some of them are getting upset because it stopped them because they can't go nowhere. You see, that's all for show. All for show. We had a man in Bridgeview, Illinois. He owned a cement company, cement truck. When he died, I am not making this up, there were over 40 cement trucks in the procession of the funeral. It was ridiculous. I'm not making fun of the guy. That my legacy needs to not be that. It needs to be working in the body of Christ to glorify God, regardless if anybody else knows, as long as the Lord knows. Right? As long as the Lord knows. I'm glad I'm a part of this body. I can honestly say before you right now, I don't see any religious error. The elders have done a good job. They've counteract that when things like that happen. Praise God for their dedication. I do not see, as I look at the Lord's church, the problem of being consumed with materialism, that we're not trying to use materialistic views to get people to come here. We're not changing God's pattern. And it's unbeknown to me if there's internal strife. If we've got problems one with another, and it's hindering our service to God, let's correct those. I'm not aware of that, but if you have it, correct it. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than being a part of the greatest group of people brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you ought to think long and hard. Oh, well, I know there's some hypocrites in the church. Well, guess what? I know there's some hypocrites that go to public, so you better not go there. Right? I tell you what, basically, for the bulk, God's people sometimes fail, but we try to move forward and work together. I wouldn't want to have it any other way as I go through life. So let's watch out for these problems. Let's lift up the hands of our elders and our deacons. Let them know how important they are to us. And let us do our part, whether it's recognized by others or not. Keep on doing what you're doing to glorify God as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus will receive.